Once again, I bid you good morning and welcome to our assembly. It's always a privilege to be here with those of like precious faith and to spend our time in consideration of God's Word. And we do have a wonderful anchor, don't we? That Word of God is so important to us, and yet it is such an amazing thing today that there are so few people that want to pay attention to it. What I want to talk about this morning is based in Genesis chapter 1, where we read this morning. As we think about that particular verse that we read, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I don't know if we realize it or not, but a tremendous toll is being taken on our young men and women today who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. There's a great deal of confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today, and it is of epidemic proportion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. Now that's pretty easy to understand, isn't it? But the world today doesn't see it that way. They think they have the right to change this into whatever they please. As we look ahead, they've made us a promise, that is, the world, that it will be a free and happy harmony among gender-free persons relating on the basis of abstract competencies. Now, that might be a little more difficult for me to understand than that passage in Genesis. But that's what the world promises today. And the tendency today is to stress the equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness. Minimize that. Because they have something more important to them on their mind. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. Now, many people recognize this and they write about it, but there are so many more who simply refuse to listen. The consequence, of course, of this is more divorce, more homosexuality, more sexual abuse, more promiscuity, more social awkwardness, and more emotional distress and suicide that come with the loss of their God-given identity. There's a great deal of confusion in the world today because this radical, fast-moving current has been struck against the standard definitions of men and women. So many young men and women don't know who they are. They've never been taught what a man or a woman is. We look around us and we see families in such a mess, in such dysfunction, or even non-existent, even though they all live in the same house, that many simply do not have a role model for being a man or a woman today. And this is really sad. Young men and women need a road map like this for their lives. They need someone to be a model for them, but they lack that. And this confusion that I'm talking about has reached so strongly into the area of sexuality. Our society is training people to think wrongly about gender and sexuality. It is saying to us today that there is essentially no difference between man and woman. The clothing indicates that, or they want it to. And so many other things they tell us indicates this. It says that there's no essential difference, that you can change your gender if you want to. That's fine. That you can be attracted to whomever comes most naturally to you. Boys can be attracted to boys. Girls can be attracted to girls. They can like girls and so on. You have no responsibilities or calling that comes with being a man or a woman, we're told. But the gospel not only saves us, it remakes us. And it helps us to understand who we are. And it helps us to understand that we are called to be to God's glory and honor as we live in this world. So I want to try to help you get a sense of this confusion that's happening in our world today. As I said, there's this radical and fast-moving current that's been struck against the standard definitions of men and women. Many of you may be on Facebook. I'm not. I'll tell you that right off. I don't have any interest in Facebook. You have three options, however, when you log on and you want to set up your gender in your profile. You have male and female, and then you have custom. You may have noticed that we now have a new pronoun in the English language. No longer do we just have he and she, but we have Z. Z refers to someone who does not fit the gender binary. Now that is binary. That is male or female. Man or woman. It's interesting how all of this begins to work, and it's been affecting our society for some time, and we just kind of sit back and don't really realize what's been going on. But by choosing custom, you can write in your gender, supposedly, if you're not male or female. And as I said, this new language, this new pronoun in our language is representative of that. If you were watching the new Muppet Show not too long ago, one of the characters said, gender is fluid. Gender is fluid. Of course, it hadn't been that long ago in the news that Bruce Jenner has received his award and media praise for the courage that he has because he decided to change his God-given gender from man to woman. An airport has this as its bathroom depiction. Man, woman, baby. And then there's another image that appears to be half man and half woman. The image has a half of a dress on it. And consider the change that's been made at a number of our colleges. You can go on your internet and pull up Holyoke College, for example. And this is copied from their website. Mount Holyoke College welcomes applications for our undergraduate program from any qualified student who is female or identifies as a woman. As a pioneer in higher education, Mount Holyoke remains committed to its historic mission of providing access to excellence for academically talented women regardless of socioeconomic background. The college values each student's development, both academically and personally, and recognizes that self-identity may change over time. Mount Holyoke remains committed to its historic mission as a women's college, yet concepts of what it means to be a woman are not static. Traditional binaries around who counts as a man or a woman are being challenged by those whose gender identity does not conform to their biology. Those bringing forth these challenges recognize that such categorization is not independent of political and social ideologies. Just as early feminists argued that the reduction of women to their biological functions was a foundation for women's oppression, we must acknowledge that gender identity is not reducible to the body. Instead, we must look at identity in terms of the external context in which the individual is situated. All of this, as I've been talking about here, is taken right off their website. So this is not something we just dreamed up. Mount Holyoke's college policy on the admission of transgender students states that it welcomes applications for its undergraduate program from any qualified student who is female or identifies as a woman. Question is asked, can you clarify who is female or identifies as a woman? Now, I want you to notice how they've defined all of this. The following academically qualified students can apply for admission consideration. 1. Biologically born female, identifies as a woman. Biologically born female, identifies as a man. Biologically born female, identifies as other, they, or Z. Biologically born female does not identify as either man or woman. Biologically born male identifies as a woman. Biologically born male identifies as other, they, Z, and when other or they identity includes woman biologically born with both male and female anatomy, intersex, identifies as a woman. This is how they go to great lengths to explain all of this to us now. And if that's just a little bit confusing, I think I understand why. Now, that's not the end. Goes even further. The following academically qualified students cannot apply for admission consideration. Biologically born male identifies as a man. If a transgender woman decides during her 4 years as a Mount Holyoke student to change her mind and choose a male gender identity, will she need to withdraw from the college? And what about biologically female students who come to identify themselves as male? Well, they have an answer for you. No. Once students are admitted, the college supports them regardless of their sex or gender identity, which is consistent with our current practice. It's amazing how people will go to great lengths to ignore the evidence. I bring all of this up not so that we'll mock this or that we'll roll our eyes at it, but to recognize the growing confusion that's happening today regarding gender and gender roles. And it's not just happening today, it's been happening for decades. And the goal of this lesson is to bring clarity to the confusion that's happening in our culture today. We need not only to examine and to teach what the scriptures say about men and women, but we also need to win people over to the correct vision of men and women that God intended by showing that God's way is deeply satisfying, and this is the way God intends for people. We're seeing that it's good, in other words, for us to commit to God's good design. And there are some people in the world who realize that. But there's so many more who just ignore the evidence. There are two things that are fascinating to me, at least, about this shift in our culture. It is amazing that people refuse to return to the handbook that's given by our Creator, our Bibles, that gives them clearly their identity and their purpose. But man doesn't want to look at that. The place that we need to go to learn about who we are and what it means to be a man or a woman is to the God who created us. We will consider scripture on this in just a moment, but this is really all that truly matters. But it's also interesting to consider something else, because not only has our culture rejected the God of the Bible and the message of the Bible, but it's also, our culture has also rejected scientific and psychological studies on this as well. They've rejected their own people of importance here in the world. For example, on the cover of Time magazine back in 1992, this question was shown: why are men and women different? It isn't just upbringing, they tell us straight out. New studies show that they're born that way. Paul McHugh, the chief psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins Hospital, is not a Christian, but he's clearly an extremely intelligent man to be the chief psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins. Here's what he says about it. Transgenderism is a mental disorder that merits treatment, that sex change is biologically impossible, and that people who promote sexual reassignment surgery are collaborating with and promoting a mental disorder. Isn't it interesting? What a breakthrough idea that people have come up that men and women are different. Isn't that amazing? Somebody finally got around to reading their Bible, I guess. But our culture has tried very hard over these last few decades, and particularly the last couple of years, to erase our differences. Culture, as we've said, has tried to make men more like women and women more like men. Make everyone the same, in other words. But this ought not to come as a surprise to us, because all you need to do is to look at men or women, and there's an obvious difference. But they refuse to admit that there are things that men can't do that women can, and so on, the reverse of that. These kinds of studies have been going on for years, and the conclusions are that men and women are born different. And of course, God told us that from the very beginning. He made us that way. This man, as we said, is not a Christian, but he is a very intelligent man to be in the position that he's in, and this is what he tells us. But he goes on to say that transgender surgery is not the solution for people who suffer a disorder of assumption, as it's referred to. The notion that their maleness or femaleness is different than what nature assigned to them biologically. He also reported on a new study showing that the suicide rate among transgendered people who had reassignment surgery is 20 times higher than the suicide rate among non-transgender people. He further noted studies from Vanderbilt University and London's Portman Clinic of Children who had expressed transgender feelings, but for whom over time 70 to 80% of those spontaneously lost those feelings as they grew a little older. Now, while the Obama administration and Hollywood and major media such as Time magazine promote transgenderism as normal, Dr. McHugh says these policymakers and the media are doing no favors either to the public or to the transgender, gendered, by treating their confusions as a right in need of defending rather than as a mental disorder that deserves understanding, treatment, and prevention. Amen. I told you this man was pretty smart. The pro-transgender advocates do not want to know, said McHugh, that studies show between 70 and 80% of children who express transgender feelings spontaneously lose those feelings over time. Also, for those who had sexual reassignment surgery, most said they were satisfied with the operation, but their subsequent psychosocial adjustments were no better than those who didn't have the surgery. And so at Hopkins, he says, we stopped doing sex reassignment surgery, since producing a satisfied but still troubled patient seemed an inadequate reason for surgically amputating normal organs. The former John Hopkins chief of psychiatry also warned against enabling or encouraging certain subgroups of the transgender, such as young people susceptible to suggestion from everything is normal, sex education, the kind you get in school, and the school's diversity counselors who, like cult leaders, may encourage these young people to distance themselves from their families and offer advice on rebutting arguments against having transgender surgeries. Dr. McHugh also reported that there are misguided doctors who, working with very young children who seem to imitate the opposite sex, will administer puberty-delaying hormones to render later sex change surgeries less onerous, even though the drugs stunt the children's growth and risk, causing sterility. Such action comes, he says, close to child abuse, given that close to 80% of those kids will abandon their confusion and grow naturally into adulthood or adult life if they're untreated. Sex change is biologically impossible. People who undergo sex reassignment surgery do not change from men to women or vice versa. Rather, they become feminized men or masculinized women. claiming that this is a civil rights matter and encouraging surgical intervention, is in reality to collaborate with and promote a mental disorder. In short, our culture is choosing to ignore what even the psychiatrists and psychologists are learning through studies. We will recklessly disregard the truth in order to continue to destroy what it means to be a man or a woman. This is not a very good commentary on our society today, is it? But yet that's exactly the way it is. But what does the Creator say? We know what God said. He says very simply, what really matters is what our Creator taught. In Genesis 1 and verse 27, if you read this from the New Revised Standard Version, and there's a reason for quoting it this way, so God created humankind in His image. Now think about what we just said. God created man in His own image, or God created humankind. The word translated man here does not mean just males. It means humankind. It's generic, in other words. It means humans, as is so translated in a number of other versions. But you'll notice one thing about this. All people, male and female, were created by God. There is no other option, folks. It doesn't matter how hard we try. There is not a third choice. God made them males and He made them females. Psychologists have learned what God had decreed from the very beginning, that gender change is biologically impossible. In future lessons, I plan to discuss what it means to be a man or to be a woman according to the Scriptures. But we need to think about this right now. God made them males and females. And let's accept what God says, that you were made to be a man or you were made to be a woman. This is what we need to accept. Now think about what He said. In His image. Just let that sink in. In His image He created them. It is the rest of that sentence that changes everything. God created humankind in His image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female. He created them. Whether society tells you this or not, you were made in the image of God. And that's something, it seems, that we just have difficulty getting used to. But what does it mean that we were made in the image of God? Well, it means basically, first of all, that we are different than animals. He didn't just put us at the top of the food chain. He made us different. And the word translated man, as we said, doesn't mean males. It means humans. All people, male and female, were created in the image of God. We are different. If you look there at Genesis 1 and verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind, and God saw that it was good. We are different. God is doing something different when He creates humans. They're made in the image of God. Animals are not. It's just that simple. Therefore, animals are not equal to or above humans. And we intrinsically know this, though it seems like man has been trying to convince us differently for a lot of years now. But think about it. If I'm having financial trouble and I need to cut back on my expenses, do I get rid of my wife first? No. We get rid of those other things that are not nearly so important to us. We get rid of the goldfish or the dog if we had one, but not the wife. And even though my spouse costs more and my children cost more, we recognize it's more than about price. It's more than about dollars and cents, in other words. There is a difference in human life versus animal life. And we must never lose sight of this. Animals are not equal to humans, and humans are not animals. And no matter how they're portrayed, animals are not reasoning, thinking individuals. They are creatures of instinct. Not only that, we have an identity. Who we are is defined by the fact that God made us. And He made us in His image. We are not defined by our desires. We're not defined, in other words, by what we want or what we like. We're not defined by gender. We're not defined by sexuality. And this is a problem with our culture right now. Everyone's trying to understand who they are through their desires, through their gender, or through their sexuality. They're looking in all the wrong places. This is a false identity that'll lead to disappointment, and it's done that for years now. And yet people cannot see. Our identity is in the Lord who created us, and we must seek our value and our purpose in Him. We have a purpose. You and I, as I said, are made in the image of God. Now, there's been a lot of discussion about what this means, but we can understand that we are made in the image of God by taking a very simplistic point of view. I'm sure there is much more to the idea that we are made in the image of God, but at a minimum, just understand this. An image represents what it's made after. It draws attention to whom it reflects, to whom that image reflects. For example, what's the purpose of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, D.C.? Or what's the purpose of this Lord's Supper that we partake of on the first day of the week? If you've been to that memorial, you will see an enormous statue of Lincoln inside that memorial. But what's the purpose of this image of Lincoln? That image itself is not important. The image is to draw people's attention to Lincoln, the person for whom the image was made. In the same way, we are made in the image of God. And this means that we have a purpose to draw attention to God who made us in His image. Ancient Near Eastern kings placed images of themselves in the far off distances of their of the places or their kingdoms that they ruled over. What did that say? It told everyone that this land was part of their kingdom. Who was in charge, in other words? We are images placed in God's kingdom, and we serve that same purpose while we live here on this earth. You're not the point. I'm not the point. I may want to be the point. I may want to be the point on my job. I may want to be the point in our marriage, but that's really not what this is about. We want to be the point in our homes, but none of us are the point. God is the point, and that's why we're here. Until we understand this, we're going to continue to suffer identity confusion. And this is the point that the Scriptures draw for us. We are here so that we can show the world around us the Lord above. Show them God. In Colossians 3, when Paul says this, he said, "But now you must put them all away." He had a reason for saying this. He said, "Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator." That's what Paul is telling us. Here's why he put on this new self. Here's why he's had this life transformation. He's done this because of Jesus, because of Christ the Lord. He knows who's in control. He knows who he needs to worship. He knows who he needs to pay attention to. But this is the very basis of what we're talking about today. And so many people have great difficulty in understanding this. We are different by design. God designed us that way and made us. We are made in the image of God. Do we live like that? We're supposed to. With this knowledge, we can cut through the confusion about who we are and why we've been put here on this earth. We've been put here for a purpose, as we just said, by God. He wants something of us. We're not to transform ourselves into what we think we should be, but into what God has called us to be. We are here for that very reason, so that we can show God to the world around us. Show God to the world around us. Now think about what being in the image of God means to you. And think about how important it is that we're supposed to be this shining example for Him in the world around us. He chose us and made us the way that He made us, so that we could do just that. So that we could bring glory and honor in our Creator, not by deciding to choose our own way and deciding that we don't like what God made us, so I'm going to become a man or I'm going to become a woman. I'm going to just change. Well, it doesn't work out quite that way, because God made us that way. And it's impossible to change it. So think about our great responsibility that we have each day of our lives to show God to the world. If we're made in His image, He expects us to act like it. And He expects us to work in a way for Him that will bring glory and honor to Him. And that's why He said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and the Father in heaven be glorified." Live in a way that glorifies God. And He tells us exactly what way that is. He tells us how to become one of those that can bring glory and honor to God. And that's because you have developed your faith in God. You've learned to read and study carefully the Bible, the Word of God, so that you can become more like what He wants you to be. So that you become this partaker of the divine image. He wants you to understand that, as Paul pointed out in the Colossian letter that we just read from, you can't live the same way you used to live and bring glory to God. You got to change. That means repenting of that old way of life. That means giving up this kind of idea that you can be whatever you want to be. Just be what God made you. And in whatever you do in this world, you bring glory and honor to Him. People would be a lot more content, a lot happier, and a lot better understanding of who they were. They need to be baptized into Christ. And if they haven't been living in a way that glorifies God, they need to repent and come back to the Lord and decide once and for all, this is what they want to be and this is what they want to do. So think carefully about that, and if that's your wish this morning, would you come as we stand and as we sing?